Psalms this morning in the 34th Psalm, verses 17 to 20. We will be there shortly. This morning we are finishing up our series, A Beautiful Mind, looking at the minds that God has given us, how we ought to be good stewards of them. We're going to take a little bit of a different turn, different look than what we have the last several weeks. We started out this series by focusing on turning our mind towards things that are above, focusing on what God has for us and not what is going on in the world and how we might do that. We do that by setting our minds on again, the good things, the things that are heavenly, setting our minds on Scripture and allowing that to pull us, to pull our minds upward, and protecting our minds from the deception in the world that is around us. But again, this morning we're going to take a little bit of a different turn, and we'll get there here in just a moment. If you don't have your Bible, the Scripture will be on the screen behind me. Again, Psalm 34, 17 through 20. So earlier this week, Corbin had his four-year-old checkup with the doctor. And those of you who have done that recently, you know that there's some shots that come with that. It's been a while. I don't even think he had any last year. I think he was up to date. But it's been a while since he's had some shots, and so there was that whole thing that you have to go through with a kid. Thankfully, Cheryl was the one that took him. I didn't take him to the doctor. But she had some nurse help to hold him down. This is what I was told while he was being given the shots. You know, he didn't know what was up until it was up. And then things went south from there. He made it through okay. But after being held down while screaming and crying, as you can imagine. So I come home and they're telling me this story. And Corbin is telling me that he's not a big boy because he cried while he was getting his shots. And I looked at him and said, no, you're not a big boy. You're being a baby. You need to walk it off, grow up, act like a man, get over it. No, of course I didn't tell him that. That would be horrible father of the year week, or of the week anyway, if I told him that. And instead, I told him, you know, hopefully what the good father should tell him. I hope it was the correct response. I told him it's okay. You know, big boys cry sometimes too. And your dad did the same thing when he was your age and he got shots. He hated them. Still not a huge fan of needles. And so, you know, it's okay. You know, everything's fine. You're not any less of a man or any less of a big boy because you cried when you got shots when you were 4 years old. We don't react that way to kids when they have real pain. Tell them just deal with it, just get over it. You know, there might be some point when if it's a minor pain, we tell them to literally walk it off. But if it's a serious pain, hopefully the reaction of a parent is to comfort, is to be there in the midst of that need. In the same way, if we know someone who is diagnosed with some sort of autoimmune disorder, lupus, or one of the many other autoimmune diseases out there in the world, when their body literally begins to attack itself, the antibodies react to healthy cells and begin to break them down. When someone has something like that, we don't look at them and tell them, deal with it, you know, get over it, feel better. You're making it harder for the rest of us. This is uncomfortable for everybody else. Let's just get past this already. Or we don't ignore people like that either. We try to be there with people in the midst of sicknesses, in the midst of illnesses. But we in the church and in the world generally, but we in the church in particular, for some reason, when it comes to an illness of a different sort, when it comes to an illness of the mind, what happens when our minds betray us, we often react in a very different manner. We often react with judgment when someone has a mental illness, when someone suffers from depression or one of the other myriad of mental illnesses that people suffer from in our world today. We often react with a sense of, well, just be happy. Or you're a Christian, you should be joyful in the midst of this. Don't, in other words, mentally speaking, walk it off. Get over it. When in reality, we should have, I believe, a very different response. And so that's why this morning we're going to talk about this issue. Justin Taylor, a writer for the Gospel Coalition, wrote an article online about a man who suffered from depression. And this is what he wrote about this man. It started when he was 24 years old. It was 1858, and the man later recalled, "My spirits were sunken so low that I could weep by the hour like a child, and yet I knew not what I wept for." This man battled against causeless depression his whole life. This shapeless, undefinable, yet all-beclouding hopelessness, he wrote, cannot be reasoned with. For this type of depression, he said, is as difficult as fighting with mist. This man was Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, perhaps the greatest preacher in the history of the Protestant church, from the Baptist tradition way back when in London. Kind of one of the pastors, or the pastor of arguably the first megachurch, Metropolitan City Tabernacle, I believe that was the name of it, in Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, had room for in their building 6,000 people. And they filled it up. Often, there was 5,000 seats in this tabernacle and a room for 1,000 to stand, and it happened often. Before they actually got in that building, his church that went by another name before that, they would fill up venues all over London looking for a place big enough for him to be able to fill it up to preach to people. He was the Billy Graham of the 1800s in England, except he stayed in one church for virtually his entire life, from the time he was 20s until the time he was done. And yet it says that he wrote in his own words that he suffered from depression that whole time. He wrote over 3,600 sermons, published over 40 different works, volumes of different kinds, again known as the Prince of Preachers, yet he himself dealt with the illness that we know as depression. It's no less ugly and no less here, no less present today. According to the National Alliance on Mental Health, 43.8 million American adults, that's one in every five, experience a mental illness every year. Again, that's National Alliance on Mental Health. 43.8, one in every five, 20% of Americans deal with a mental illness every year. Now, that's yearly. If you begin to think over people's lifetimes, how many people at some point are affected by depression, you will see that it's much more pervasive than sometimes we believe. 16 million Americans, about 7%, live with major depression as an ongoing chronic kind of thing. Depression is the leading cause of disability, time off from work because of disability, around the world. And 26% of adults that live in homeless shelters live with a serious mental illness. 24% of state prisoners in our country have a recent history of a mental health condition. 90% of those who die by suicide in the United States, suicide being the 10th leading cause of death in our country, have an underlying mental illness. Obviously, the problem is real. Obviously, the problem is urgent. Obviously, it is something that we ought to be discussing, something that we ought to be dealing with, something that as the church, as the people of God who have the Spirit of God in us and have the Word of God to deliver to people, something that we ought to be looking to help people along with, to be there beside people as they struggle in this way. You see it in the Bible as well. Different characters seem to say things that give us reason to believe that if they were not dealing with some sort of actual clinical depression, they were certainly in the doldrums and in a very dark place from time to time. Elijah in 1 Kings 19, it says of him that he asked that he might die, saying, "Is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I'm no better than my fathers." David in Psalm 102, David in many places in the Psalms, but in Psalm 102 in particular, he says, "My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh." One of the things that we know about depression in the modern era is that it causes a loss of appetite. And it seems that David is speaking along those lines. My spirit withers within me like grass. Just the imagery in which David speaks about the way that his spirit is downtrodden and being crushed in that moment. Paul, who almost always in his letters seems like an optimist, in 2 Corinthians 1, he writes, "We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." And even Jesus, who may not have suffered from depression, certainly not making that argument, but certainly knew what it was to experience a heavy spirit. In Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane story, he says to his disciples, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." When we think about sadness, depression, mental illness, any issue in which our mind turns on itself, just like the body does with an autoimmune disorder, when we think about those things, There's a lot of different directions we can go. How do we fix this? How do we solve it? Do we really understand it? Is there a clinical side of it? If so, what does that look like? Is there a spiritual side of it? If so, what does that look like? There's so many different avenues that we could take this morning, but I want to focus on one thing that we do know. And one thing that I believe does give us hope, both as those who suffer from some sort of mental illness and from those who want to walk alongside those who do suffer. And that is a truth that is scriptural. And that truth I want to put before you this morning is this: God draws near to the brokenhearted. God draws near to the brokenhearted. We see that in our passage this morning, the 34th Psalm, verses 17 through 20. This psalm was written by David after basically getting out of a tough spot, faking being mad so that he could be released as a prisoner. And he's reflecting over that, he's reflecting over God delivering him. So there is a sense of happiness in Psalm 34, but there's also the sense of, you can tell he just went through a very traumatic experience. Again, Psalm 34, verses 17 through 20. Come, O children, listen to me. Excuse me, verses 17. I was looking at the wrong place. Verses 17. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, and not one of them is broken. In that passage, David writes, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Let's camp out here for just a second. No matter how devoted someone might be to Jesus, no matter how holy or righteous someone might be before the Lord, how sinless they might be in their current state, they are not exempt from pain. Following Jesus does not exempt us from pain. It does not exempt us from illness. It does not exempt us from a body or mind that sometimes betrays itself. Instead, we, like everyone else on earth, are subject to the fall, and our flesh is subject to what sin has done in the world. We live in the same flesh and have the same brains that everybody else in the world does. We are not exempt from pain and suffering. So it is possible to both love Jesus and suffer from depression or some other mental illness. This needs to be said very clearly. This needs to be understood more readily in the church. It is both possible to have a love for and a relationship, a strong relationship with Jesus, and suffer from depression or some other mental illness. It does not make us a bad Christian, or it does not mean that we don't have a strong relationship with Jesus when we suffer from mental illness, when we suffer from depression. Again, Charles Spurgeon, one of arguably the greatest preacher to ever live. Can you imagine me bringing him into my office and telling him, hey, Charles, hey, Chuck, hey, buddy, you need to get over this, right? Shouldn't you just read some more scripture or just pray a little harder? Is your relationship with the Lord really what it ought to be? As if I could question that in him. And the same is true for anybody else. Like, we put him on a pedestal because he's a preacher and because he's known as the prince of preachers. But in reality, can we really question anyone's walk just because they suffer from an illness? Can we really go up to someone who's having a common cold or has an allergy that they can't get over? Hey, if you would just believe more that the Lord could heal you, then everything would be fine. If you just knew the scripture better, if you just prayed with more power, if you just had more faith, then you could be delivered from this. There are many people in the Bible who had great faith that were not delivered from maladies. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh that God would not deliver him from, yet Jesus told him he would remain with him in it. It is possible to both love Jesus and suffer from a mental illness. Think about the ways that we normally encounter, or the ways that we normally address mental illness in the church. We expect people to shake it off, to work their way out of it, to just kind of get over it after a while, to walk it off, so to speak. We see it as a consequence of sin. Now, sometimes there are some things, some behaviors that we can do, such as drug addiction or alcohol addiction and things like that, that can lead our minds into a state of depression, but that's not always the case. It's not always a product of sin. We see it as a weakness, that person isn't as strong as a Christian, or they aren't as strong mentally as this person is or as I am. And when we encounter or when we approach depression or we approach mental illness in that way, I wonder about us as a people, is it because we are afraid? Is it because we are afraid that if that person is really suffering with this, if it's something that they cannot work their way out of or shake off, what happens if it happens to me? I think we protect ourselves. I think that's why we respond normally the way that we do. Why that we sometimes step out of those uncomfortable environments and don't walk alongside people suffering with some sort of mental illness is because we don't want that to get on us, right? We want to stay free of that. We don't want to suffer from that. We don't want to admit that maybe our flesh is just as weak as theirs. That maybe we are just as susceptible to that illness as anybody else is. Are we afraid? And if that's why we're responding that way, obviously we need to respond better. If you're here this morning and your beautiful mind that God put in your brain, put in your head, has betrayed you, hear me say this morning, whether it's now, it's happened before, it will happen eventually. It does not mean you love Jesus less. It does not mean you are not as strong of a Christian as the people on the platform or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers. Or the people who seem to have it all together, though obviously if you knew them, they wouldn't. It does not make you any less of a Jesus follower. David goes on to write, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted." Even in the midst of depression and mental illness, God is there. While people might run from our pain, God does not. God instead runs toward our pain. And Jesus is the ultimate example of that. In Jesus, God literally descended from heaven to earth to engulf himself in our pain so that he might bear that pain for us and set us free from it, to walk alongside of us and to be tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. And so if you're dealing with depression or any other mental illness this morning, know that even when it doesn't feel like it, God is walking beside you. God is there with you because God draws near to the brokenhearted. Maybe even especially in the midst of depression and mental illness, God pulls up alongside of you. Maybe you see a part of God that you didn't see when you're in the midst of depression. Maybe you see a part of God, a side of God that you didn't see or you weren't aware of when everything was fine. Have you ever noticed that? That God reveals himself to us in such a way when we're going through pain or suffering that we understand him better, we know him better in the midst of that suffering than if we had never suffered in the first place. That if we had had everything together all along throughout our lives, everything was perfect all of the time, that there would be a part of that provider God, of that God who comes alongside of us in our pain that we would never know. God reveals elements of himself in the darkness that we cannot see in the light. There is a part of God, a side of God, that you can only see in the darkness. When you fully rely on God, when you realize just how much you need this God, you don't truly, maybe in human relationships as well, you don't truly know someone until you suffer with them. If you're married, if you want to know if it's really going to work out or not, go through a trial. Go through a spouse, or not a spouse, but go through a parent dying or a child dying, or go through the loss of a sibling. Go through some sort of major fight between the two of you that almost drives you apart, but you end up coming back together and realize that you know each other more deeply. You are connected more personally and on a more intimate level than if you had never suffered in the first place. Sure, you were buddies before everything went south, but when things went bad, you became closer than buddies. You became best friends, hopefully, with those people that you walked through those times with. It's the same way, the same kind of report that we get from our men and women who have served in the military, that the connection that they have with their brothers in arms, is brothers and sisters in arms, is unlike anything else in the world. That they will come back after deployment, they'll go back to their lives, they won't be around the people that they spent time with in the foxhole, yet when they come back with them, even after years, it's like they never left each other's side. And they have that sense of camaraderie that just doesn't exist in the rest of the world because they pull together in the midst of tough times. It is in the midst of struggle that we realize just how amazing God is. It is in the midst of struggle that we realize just how grace needy we really are. That phrase, grace needy. Think of that word just for a second. That came to me yesterday, and I was thinking, that's us, like, to the T. I need grace every moment of my day. I need grace to take a breath in this next breath. I need grace to communicate what God wants to communicate to you. I need grace to love my wife well, to raise my sons well. I need grace to understand this word of God. I need grace to overcome the sins in my life. I need grace to be more sanctified. I need grace in order to get to heaven someday. I need grace to experience salvation on this earth today. I'm 100% grace needy. And it is when we come down on our knees in the midst of suffering that we realize that most clearly. And if you are suffering or if you have suffered, you realize that fact more than just about anybody else in the world. Because you have come to that point where the one who has been forgiven much rejoices much in the Lord. The one who has been forgiven much has so much to be thankful for. Or the one who has gone through such darkness enjoys the light even more for what it is. Would you really experience the light for what it is if you had not walked through the darkness? And those of us, those of you who have walked through very dark places, would you not agree that you have a much deeper appreciation for the light than you had before that darkness occurred? We are grace needy, and in the midst of suffering, we realize that most clearly. If you are suffering from mental illness, drink full and long at the fountain of God's grace and realize how needy you are and how that's actually a really good thing. David also writes, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Later he writes, he saves the crushed in spirit. And so this morning, we hold fast to the fact that God is beside us in the midst of our suffering. That God is beside those dealing with mental illness and depression. But we don't want to miss a very important fact, perhaps the most important fact. And that is that God delivers. And God can deliver. God is able to heal even the most tortured mind. No matter how far someone has gone down the path of mental illness, God is able to travel down that path and bring them out. Like any other illness, again, one of the major mistakes we make with depression is we treat it like it's something completely different than any other illness. But like any other illness, God can bring healing to the mind. God can bring healing to mental illness. If God can heal a cancerous liver, then he can heal a depressed mind. If God can deliver someone of a diagnosis from a doctor looking at you and saying it's terminal, it's stage 4 or stage 5, if God can bring someone back from that, then he can deliver someone from a mental illness diagnosis. Amen? We know that God can heal. If God can heal the body, God can heal the brain. If God can heal the brain, God can heal the mind. No tortured mind, no sick person is beyond salvation, is beyond deliverance. But the problem we encounter is the same we encounter again with every other kind of illness. We fully believe that God can, but we believe that in the midst of knowing that he doesn't always do it. Just because God can heal mental illness doesn't mean that he will. And I wish I had that one figured out. If so, I'd write a book, I'd sell a ton, I'd make a bunch of money, we'd have a brand new church tomorrow, you know, because if somebody had that answer, but we don't. We don't have the answer to why God heals some and God doesn't heal others, because sometimes cancer is terminal. Sometimes mental illness is chronic. God is also, in spite of this, capable of bringing healing in the midst of the illness. I have seen people suffering with cancer, delivered from it, get horrible news, stage 4, stage 5, and come back from it. I've seen that happen as a pastor. But I've also been in the room in the final moments of someone who had a cancer that they thought wasn't a huge deal, but turned into a really huge deal really quickly and took someone's life. And it would be very foolish of me, very unbiblical and ungodly of me to say that this person had more faith than the other one. I've seen people who seem to have no faith recover when others who had the deepest faith succumb. And I don't know why that happens, But in those people who had deep faith, even those who succumbed, when I sat in the rooms with them, while their body might not have been healed, I knew that they were. When they were able to look at death with a sense of confidence, knowing that God would protect them whatever happened, that God would heal them whatever means he deemed necessary, even if that was resurrecting very literally their body from the grave to live with him for eternity in heaven, they knew that that would happen. And I know that even when God does not offer healing, he offers protection. Even when God says no to the prayer, God, please deliver me from this. Even when he says no to that, he does not keep himself from us, but walks alongside us in the midst of that and brings a healing that is beyond the one that we asked for. God has the power to bring deliverance even in the midst of sickness. You have seen it before. I know those of you who have been on this earth for a long time, you have seen people encounter illnesses of all sorts. And even when they succumb to it, God is somehow glorified in the midst of it. You look at them and you see them pass on and you see it as, wow, heartbreaking. Also something beautiful about God doing this ultimate work of healing in someone's life. If God can do that for regular sickness, for cancer, he can do that in the mind as well. And while someone might suffer from depression or mental illness their entire lives, it does not mean that God does not care, rather that he is bringing healing or protection in a way that we cannot see. God will give us the will and the power to be sustained through every battle. He will give us a reason to press on through the darkness. Again, the important part is God is with us. God draws near to the brokenhearted. And so this morning, again, if you are suffering from mental illness or depression, do what the psalmist says. Cry out to God, and he will listen. When everybody else doesn't, God will listen. God will save your crushed spirit. He has the power to bring healing, but he will bring protection. Above all, he will be present with you because God draws near to the brokenhearted. Allow God to show himself to you. Cry out to God in the midst of your pain. He will hear you. And be willing to allow God to show himself to you through others by finding help and asking for help. Regardless of the stigma that mental illness might have in our world today, statistically, we have to admit that there are folks in our church that are suffering with it. Perhaps you, perhaps someone you love is going through a period or has gone through a period, or you know that something is not quite right and maybe they're beginning to step into a period. Help them find help. Ask for help. Please ask for help. Don't do this alone. Cry out to God, but realize that God's people are around you. Cry out to your church. Cry out to your family and friends that have a deep, close relationship with the Lord. Cry out through Christian counseling. Find someone to talk to. Do something. Do not bear this burden alone. We have a church for a reason. It is not so that we can come sit together every Sunday morning, but so that we can do life together and bear each other's burdens, as Paul tells us. Cry out for help, and God will hear you. And the people of God will too if they're doing their job. Do you know someone is suffering? Someone who is suffering? If so, cry out to God on their behalf, just like you would do with any other illness. Pray for healing. Pray that God would bring healing in the midst of that. A few other things. If you know someone who is suffering, stop trying to fix it. You're not a doctor, right? You wouldn't do that with cancer. You wouldn't say, hey, let me operate. Let me fix this. Don't try to with mental illness either. You're not equipped, most of you. There might be some of you who have some kind of, you know, actually licensed counselor that might be able to help with that, but most of you are not equipped to help with that. So stop trying to fix it. People don't need you to fix it. They need you to be there in the midst of it. They need you to shut up and be there. You know, there's a lot of ministry that's done by shutting up and being there. Amen from anybody? Sometimes that's what we need. Somebody to be willing to bear our burdens with us. To be willing to step into the darkness, even with silence, so that we don't have to be there alone. Your presence speaks louder than a cliche. Be there for people. God draws near to the brokenhearted. The people of God also draw near to the brokenhearted. This is our role to play. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, when we encounter depression or mental illness, not to fix it, not to give some trite little, God will take care of everything, everything works out to the good. All those things are true, but that's not what needs to be said in the midst of it. Just be there. Draw near. Don't run away because you don't understand it. Don't run away because it makes you uncomfortable. Be there. God draws near to the brokenhearted, and perhaps he will draw near through you to someone else who needs simply someone to be near. This morning, during our time of invitation, if you, again, are in the midst of suffering, while nobody else notices, trust me, humans are really good at hiding stuff. While nobody else knows, God does. And while everyone else might ignore, while everyone else might not hear what you have to say, God will. So cry out to him. Ask him to help you. Ask others that you trust to help you. Do not do this alone. Cry out for help. And those of you who know someone going through a struggle, pay attention, first of all. Pay attention to those around you to see if they are struggling. And if you know someone, again, don't come in with all your perfect little sayings to fix it and verses to quote. Instead, just be there. If you need to pray about this or anything else this morning, I would love to do that with you during our time of invitation or after the service, and the altar is open. But especially, Christians, mature Christians in the house today, stand in the gap for those who suffer. Don't let the church be what the world says we are, a people who ignore or explain away mental illness. Instead, let us be the church that Jesus Christ is calling us to be, a church that bears one another's burdens. Stand in the gap for those who hurt. Be there and draw near. Be in the darkness with them. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song of invitation. You move in whatever way God is calling. Father, again, we thank you so much for this morning. God, we thank you for your presence. God, we thank you for your grace. And God, we thank you for, even when the entire world seems dark, being in our midst and being beside us. When things make sense and when things don't, when things are bright, when things are dark, God, you are with us, and for that we praise the name of Jesus. God, be with us when we suffer. And be in us to be with others when they suffer. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.